years ago at the Bible conference I was at, the young semi-professional tenor stood up to sing, and he was singing along, and the Strat Schufelt, the song leader, jumped up and started singing along with him. You know, that might have been kind of hard to Tim. Yeah, were you there that night he did that? Yeah. That might throw you off. Well, this is Pastor Casey Smith with the First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and you're listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. I'd like to start our service today with a poem written by my daughter many years ago, Virginia, if you know who Virginia is. God made mountains, God made fountains. God made seas and God made trees. But then he stopped and said, I need someone to pick flowers, someone who'll sing for hours, someone who sits and doesn't have fits. So God made little girls. Isn't that great? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this time in your word. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for loving little children. It's hard not to love a little child. But we thank you that you love us when we're all grown up and we're still not perfect and we develop new quirks of our nature, new sinful attitudes. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us and being our dad. Help us to understand the scripture as we look into it today. Amen. So let's consider what we've been doing. We've been looking at then the Gospels so that we can understand the power that God wants us to have for our lives. He does not want us to be, scared by our lives or our circumstances. He doesn't want us to be bullied by what's going on in our life. He wants us to treat our life with authority and with power, to know that we can do the things that we need to do, want to do. You know, if there's that person that we're praying for, we can go talk to them. We can write them a letter. We can pray for them. We can know what to say to them. And so we looked at Matthew. We saw that every story in Matthew is about Jesus' power and authority. And then in the Bible study hour following, we looked at Mark and the power of service. And what the Gospel of Mark basically is a subversive tract to get the people of the Empire of Rome to ask, how come my king isn't like that? And, my king wouldn't die for me, my king would kill me. Nero and Caligula and Claudius and all the rest of those gazubas, they would steal from their people and use their people and do whatever they wanted to their people. And so Mark was saying, wouldn't you rather have a servant king? And so that is the first power that Christians have, is serving like Jesus did, helping like Jesus did. And we'll be looking at that a little more later. Well, today we're going to talk about Luke, the family of God. So let's turn to the book of Luke in our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, then we have some spares back on the back table. And we're so glad to have our short people here today. That's great, hey? Our short visitors. That's wonderful. And that's okay if they have a comment once in a while. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Leave us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so here is our introduction to the family situation in Israel and the families in Israel. And there is a nursery with a way to listen to the message over the speakers downstairs. One of our ladies will show you where that is, but if you want to do that, that's just great. Eh? Whatever works. And so here is a sick family. They have a demoniac who is arguing and fighting all the time. He's not there to study the Bible. He's not there to enjoy God. He's not there to be a friend. He's not there to look for lonely people who need help. He is there to disrupt. He is there to hurt. He is there to mess things up. And there is then our introduction to the sick family that synagogue was. Well, we're in the same chapter, verse 43, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. If you go to the book of Mark, it kind of looks like many of the synagogues had this problem. They had been invaded by demoniacs who were, fallen angels who were trying to do their best to hurt the work of God. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand up. It's right here in the front. So he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? You want to kill me and I want to help him. Which is good? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But his friends and family from that synagogue were filled with rage and discussed with each other what they might do to Jesus. They don't care that he's been helped. They don't care that now he can go back to work. They don't care that he feels better. They don't care that now he can go find a wife. They don't care about him at all. It is another sick family. Going to chapter 3 and verse 1, we begin to understand why the families in Israel are this way if we read chapter 3 of Luke. Now in the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, well there's a dandy, Pontius Pilate, there's a dandy, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, there's a dandy. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Caesarea, there's a dandy. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Now we've gone over this just a couple of weeks ago, so I won't do the list again. But these are all terrible people. None of them have any concept of how to be a dad or a friend or a kind or a servant. They don't care about it. They don't know how to do it. They don't want to do it. They want to use people. Verse 19, look at chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being Herod the Great's son, being rebuked by John the Baptist concerning Herodias, Herod named his son Herod Antipas and Herod Archelaus and Herod Philip, and then he named his daughter Herodias, Herodias. So he just loved himself. Concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. What? He had taken his sister, who was his brother Philip's wife. That takes a long time to explain, but that's bad. And so if the nation of Israel is a mess and the families in Israel are a mess, as we see all the way through Luke, it is because their leaders have families that are messes. Now let's go to the book of Acts, written by the same author just a couple of books back. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. This is the first family. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now there's a lot of stuff in there, hey? They're eating from house to house. They're inviting each other in, and they're going to each other's homes. They have one accord. They have one purpose, and it's a simple purpose. Let's worship God and love each other. There are no games being played. No one is trying to get ahead. There is no status war. Sometimes churches are filled with nonsense, but there's none of that going on. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. They're having fun. They enjoy this, praising God and having favor with all the people. What people are that? The people not in the church. The people who are not believers, not Christians, not followers of Jesus, still look at the church and say, wow, they have a lot of fun. They're good people. They like each other. They help each other. That's wonderful. And so there is a pretty good family. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Again, a communism. But not with a machine gun. You know what communism is? It's the socialist with a gun. This is not that. This is love. This is giving. This is sharing. This is helping. This is you have a need and I want to meet it. That's what this is. It's a completely different thing. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles distributed to each as anyone had need. And then they give an example, Joseph, who was called Barnabas the Comforter. And so there's a pretty good family going on. Well, let's go to chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew Jews by the Hellenistic Jews, the local Hebrew Jews, versus the Jews who had been raised as Greeks in other areas, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, that could be a problem. How come you're taking care of your widow and not my widow, Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables or deacon. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation that you trust, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We're going to share the authority that we have with Hellenistic men, with men that were not raised here. We didn't know them before they joined the church. We didn't know them before Pentecost. But we're going to share our authority, which is a scary thing. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And we'll meet him in the next chapter, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, who went to the Samaritans and led them to the Lord, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, all Greek names. They are Hebrews, they are Jews, they are Christians, but they're raised in Greek areas. And so here are the Hebrew Jewish apostles sharing their authority with a whole new group of people because they are a good family that care for each other, that look out for each other, that just want needs to be met. The apostles aren't worried about keeping their authority or being in charge or being called sir. The apostles are worried about widows being fed. And that's what the early church was. It was a great family, producing great leaders who knew what they were about and did it well. So Matthew says, go into all the world. I'm looking for my bulletin. I think this is it. This is it. So Matthew says, go into all the world and disciple all the nations in the name of God. Mark says, go into all the world, preaching the gospel and baptizing them. Luke says, what's on the back of your bulletin? If you don't have one, you can go grab one in a second. That's great. Acts chapter 1, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and all the other guys who used to be fighting and used to be angry and used to hate each other. But now they have apologized to each other. They've confessed their sins to each other. They have forgiven each other. They didn't say, you know, this Thomas guy called us all liars. I'm not going to put up with that no more. They didn't say that. They forgave him. They didn't say, you know, one of us, I won't say who, denied that he knew Jesus. They didn't say that. They said, we will forgive them. And so repentance and forgiveness. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, talking to John the Baptist, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. They're saved through remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring on high has visited us. Luke 3, 2 through 3. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so the beginning is chock full of repent and your sins are forgiven. So what's the end? Luke 24, 45 to 47. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead from the third day, so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see what Jesus has just done? He has just continued the theme that he began in Matthew, go into the whole world and disciple all nations, and then Mark, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all nations, and then now in Luke, go into the whole world and tell them that if they apologize to God for their sins and confess their sins and give up their sins, that he will forgive them and make them completely clean. That's kind of a theme here, isn't it? But what's the point? The point is that this is an offer made to anybody. Notice that he did not say, go into the whole world and tell the good people that remission of sins will happen when you repent. He did not say that. He didn't say, go find the people that already think that Jesus was the Christ and tell them the good news. He didn't say, go and tell all the fine people who are already helping. He didn't make any qualifications on this. He said, go tell, and Mark said it this way, tell every creature, every created person. Well, that's pretty much everybody. You know, whether you're short or tall or black or brown, or it doesn't matter what you are. Tell every creature that you can be forgiven. And that's what Luke is saying here as well. I don't care about your background. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. So that in the book of Luke, we can't go there and spend the whole time on it, but we have an amazing list of people who did repent, came to Jesus for cleansing, and were taken into his family. We have, of course, the beggars, either the blind or the lame or the lepers. Can you imagine inviting a leper into your church? They were invited. The blind, unless they had someone reading to them, the blind were ignorant. Unless they had friends helping them, the blind were alone. The only family they had were their other beggars. And yet we're inviting the poorest and the nastiest and the uncleanest people in the world into our church. That's what they did. The wicked enemies of families were taken into the church. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, as he had said to Simon the Zealot, his buddy, you are forgiven. To the thief, he said, this day you'll be in paradise. But to Simon the Zealot, he said, hey, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so we have the Simon the Zealot. What's wrong with Simon the Zealot and the other guy? They had murdered people. They had stolen things. They were rebels. You know, if you had anything to do with a Roman, you could figure the zealots were coming for you. And so they were anti-family. They had created widows and orphans. The prostitute in Luke chapter 7 was an enemy of the family. She has split marriages. She has ruined young men's lives. She has disqualified young men from getting married. She has destroyed families. And yet, she is invited into the church of God by Christ. The demoniacs all through the book of Luke are also invited into the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, Legion. And his idea of a fun afternoon was go down there and find picnickers somewhere near the cemetery and scare the bejeebers out of them and then run away screaming. Well, that's fun. Remember that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her. What in the world did she spend her time doing? We can only imagine, you know, going out at midnight and again scaring the goodness out of people and terrorizing people, causing problems for people. In the book of Luke, we have Romans invited into the church, Africans invited into the church, Samaritans invited into the church, and Greeks invited into the church. Now, where did we start with this? We started back in Isaiah, when Isaiah in chapter 41 said, and God wants you to be a threshing sledge, an irresistible force in your community, gathering the fruit of the community for God. And so Matthew, every story is about the authority and power of Christ. And then he says, and you go in my authority. Mark, here's your secret weapon, being servants willing to die for your enemies out of love. But what does Luke have to do with power? What does the family have to do with power? Well, of course, everything. A family heals. Because a family gives unconditional love. I will love my children no matter what they do. And they know that. And they can rest in that. I don't want them to become axe murderers. That's not my dream for them. And if they become axe murderers, they should go to prison. But I will still love them. Unconditionally. That is how God loves us, and that is how a church loves its family members. Unconditionally. You don't have to jump so high. You don't have to do this thing. You don't have to memorize this verse. We just love unconditionally. A family connects people to people. Remember that poem I read? I'll read it again because it's so great, okay? God made mountains and God made fountains. God made seas and God made trees. But then he stopped and said, I need someone to pick flowers, someone who will sing for hours, someone who sits and doesn't have fits, like those boys. Boys have fits and they don't sit. So God made little girls. Where did Virginia learn that God made the mountains? Well, from us. Where else did she learn? In Sunday school. From whom? From Anna Jane, her surrogate grandma, who gave this note to us when she found it in her stuff. And so, what does Virginia know? She knows that she's part of God's family, that there's a place for her that God has set for her. God made mountains, God made trees, God made little girls. God made me. I have a place. I have a function. God has things for me. And so that's what a church does for us. Up there up in the UP, you know, a 10-hour drive from family and home and all the things that we used to know. And new family up there, family that cared about us and loved us. A family comforts. We're doing those cards for Dixie and Carol today. We're doing those cards so that these people who are facing some difficult times have a picture of their family saying, these people think about you, love you, and pray for you. So when you are sick from the chemo, or when you're down from what's going on, look at this picture and understand that every day of the week, someone in this picture is praying for you, and that every service, we're praying for you because we care about you. We're there for you. A family exhorts and helps us to shape up. Many years ago, I was a boy about 5 or 6 in this church, and I was blithely running from here to there when one of the young men stopped me, who wore glasses. I, if you said his name, I'd remember it. If I said his name, you'd know it. But it was in this church, this very church where I'm pastoring now. And he said to me, Casey, you can't run in church. So I hardly ever run in church anymore. You know, I think it's fine for kids to run in church. As long as they don't knock elderly people down, you know. Other than that, hey, that's why we're building the new building, so we can run in church. And, at the right time and in the right way. Our family gives us a reason to endure. How many fathers, and mothers for that matter, go to work every day, every week, every month, every year at a job that they hate? Because their kids need clothing and their kids need to be fed and their kids need a home. Year after year after year. You know, I didn't hear from my father constantly about how he hated his job, but I knew he did. And once in a while he would let it slip. He just didn't like it. You know, whatever it was about it, but he did it. I hated Steelcase, being a factory rat, doing mindless work, and making a lot of money and selling my soul. And, you know, I'm glad to be making a whole lot less money and doing something that I should be doing, not something I shouldn't be doing. But I went to work at Steelcase every day and endured for my family as moms do also. A family gives us a reason to fight. When we went over for World War II, we were concerned about what Germany and the other bad guys, Japan and them, were doing, Italy, what they were doing to the French and to the English, but that's not why we went. We went so that our families our moms, our sisters, would not ever have to learn to speak German or Japanese. We fought for our families. And now our boys are fighting in Afghanistan. And we're fighting in Iraq. And our boys were risking their lives. Yes, they like the Afghans and they like the Iraqis. They like the other, you know, the Nigerians. They care about them. But they're fighting so that we won't have fighting in our streets. Let's fight in the bad guys' areas and not in our area. Why do you, family gives you the purpose and the reason to fight. When David ran out on the field with Goliath, it wasn't to prove a theological point. It was to defend the family of Israel that he cared about. There's a time to fight, there's a time to endure, and family will tell you when. And family is also, though, is fun. I remember taking the Wakefield teams on a trip to through Chicago to Grand Rapids, and you know, we had a lot of crazy memories from those trips. I remember getting a new van and starting out. And after about an hour and a half down the road, the van would run, but it wouldn't go. The transmission was bad. It was, you know, an old Ford van. What do I do with this? Do I turn back? Do I keep going? These kids look forward to this. Set aside the time. And so I'm worrying about that. So I get gas, and then we all pile in the van, and we get going down the road, and about 15 minutes later, lights in my rear view mirror. You need to pay for your gas, sir. I was so worried about the van, I never paid for the gas. And I explained to him what was going on, so I said, well, we'll go pay for it. And he went zooming up ahead to the next, intersection off the freeway, and the van wouldn't go. So he thought I was messing with him and, trying to get out of paying for my gas, I guess. And finally the van went and we kept going. And we went to a basketball game and we went through Chicago. I said, finally, it's going to be the first time I ever go through Chicago and not have a traffic jam. We're going to go through at midnight. It's going to be great. And at midnight, we went through Chicago and got stuck in the traffic jam because they were working on the sewer system and they had it all torn up. I was so angry. So we got to Grand Rapids and the guy does a great job and our kids are exhausted, but they have to laugh and listen to him. We go to the restaurant. My son says, hey, I bet you I could drink some of that hot sauce on the table. And I said, Nathan, this is a Mexican restaurant. You want to drink the hot sauce. And so he drank and got up and ran from the bathroom. So lots of good memories. Memories that you don't have unless you're part of a family. And memories, of course, that you have with your personal, physical family. But memories that you have with kids that aren't yours. And grandpas that aren't yours because you're part of God's family. We went up with we went up to do a daily vacation Bible school years ago with this church when we got here with the teams. And so we got there and we did with Ted and Linda, and we did the daily vacation Bible school, and they sang a horrible song, On the Road with the Gospel, telling everybody to, I can't remember. I don't want to remember it all. I hope never to hear that song again as long as I live. But Uncle Roger wants to do a daily vacation Bible school this summer for us and with us, and he says, we're going to redo an old one. We're going to do On the Road with the Gospel. And I said, no, we can't. I'll pay you money not to do that song. Extended family also brings extended power. Did you watch the national football championship? No, but you didn't see it. Anybody here see it? No? Oh, there's one. Well, here's the storyline. All right. So Alabama is this super team. Has been a super team for a decade and a half now. Always was a good team. And Georgia is playing them, and Georgia has a freshman quarterback. Well, Alabama is useless. They can't do anything. They can't run. They can't pass. They're not very good at defense. And Georgia is pounding them. And so at halftime, the coach of Alabama says, well, we're going to try something out. He sits down the big name senior, quarterback, junior quarterback, whatever, and starts a freshman who's never played down in the college football, because the other guy's the superstar. And so he plays a freshman, Tua Tagovailoa, who comes in and he throws three passes and they score a touchdown. The kid is on fire. He leads them to overtime, from way down. And in the first overtime, he throws a 49-yard strike, and they win the game on 2nd and 26 because extended family gives you extended power. They had a kid from Hawaii, a kid that wasn't white, a kid that isn't from Alabama. They had an extended family, so they had extended power. And they were able then to win the championship because they reached outside of their comfort zone and brought someone in that wasn't like them. Years ago, decades ago, our missionary went to Haiti, led a poor little boy to the Lord, and that little boy became part of the family of God and came to lead the missionary agency of Bibles International that translates Bibles for all over the world. Extended family gives you extended power. Paul knew legalism so well that he could teach grace. Epaphras knew licentiousness so well that he could teach righteousness once he repented. Matthew knew rebellion and hatred so well that he could teach obedience once he repented. Peter knew betrayal so well that he could teach faithfulness. All these men plumbed the depths of their particular sin and failure so that they could understand why you would never want to do that again, and then came into the church to bring a particular wisdom, a particular gift, a particular insight, and help the church through the dark days ahead and to make all kinds of new decisions. We won't take time for it, but in Acts, because of the extended family, they elected a new apostle. They invited Christ's enemies into the church. They created the office of deacon. They started a Samaritan church. They invited Gentiles into the Jewish church. They started a Gentile church in Antioch. They began a missions program, and they voted and said, let's toss out circumcision forever. You understand what that is? The people of God have had circumcision since Abraham. And they're throwing it away. Because the extended family has extended power. The family has power to heal, power to connect, power to comfort, power to exhort, and power to do amazing stuff. So how about you? Do you have a family like that? Are you part of the family of Christ where you are? Do you have a family that will pray for you every day? Do you have a family that you can call any time of the day? Do you have a family that will exhort you and comfort you and love you and share with you. Find a Christ-following family where you are and join them. You will not be disappointed, but we hope. But some families say they follow Christ and they don't. Find one that genuinely follows Christ and you'll be so glad that you did. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word that speaks to our hearts. Help us, Heavenly Father. Do what it takes. Get out of our comfort zone and go find that family that you have for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what being part of this church family has meant to us. We pray, help us to share that joy with others. Amen. Tom, will you?